3 John. This is God's word that we read. The elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful to what you are doing for the. You're faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So if you have your Bibles open at 3 John, this shortest letter, shortest book in the Bible. It's really just about the size of a sheet of parchment. And as we look at this letter, I asked this morning the question from Obadiah, does God care? The question we ask this evening is, do we care? Why should we care for the church? Is the church just a collection of people who turn up at the same time to the same building? But for all intents and purposes, we could all be sitting in little booths as opposed to sitting beside each other. In fact, we could all be sitting at our homes connected by video conference. Is that what the church is? Just a collection of individuals? Or is there more to it than that? Some people get really involved in the life of a congregation. They're at the morning service. You're at the evening service. You go to the midweek Bible study. And you're involved in wider church events. Then there's others who aren't. They come along on Sunday morning and that's all they feel they've signed up for. Is it just that some are really keen and some are not so keen? Why take the trouble? Why invest time and energy? What should our investment look like? Well, the answers are in this short letter. It's a personal letter. It's written to an individual. It's the shortest letter in the New Testament, shortest book in the Bible. John, that's spoken of here, he describes himself simply as the elder. And this is referring to John, the disciple, the one who was close to Jesus. He's a brother of James. And the Gaius that he's writing to. Well, the name Gaius is like the name Sean in Ireland. It was one of the most common names in the empire. And there's 3 or 4 mentioned in the New Testament. We're not really sure which it was. The man appears to be an office bearer in the local church because John talks to him about problems with different members in the church, and you don't really do that with other members of a congregation. You do that with an office bearer, particularly whenever he issues the strong rebukes about the pastor. And this man would appear to be an office bearer. He's well known to John. He has missionaries who stay with him. But as we look at this evening, we're asking the question, why should we take trouble in the church? Why should we care? We're going to see the answer to the question, why? The answer to the question, how? The answer to the question, how not to? Why? Why bother? The answer to the question is seen in this letter and can be summed up, we are to take trouble because Christ took trouble for his church. This letter is going to challenge us to care for one another, to spur one another on, to put ourselves out for one another, to live as examples for one another, to even rebuke one another. And why are we to do that? Why bother? Is it to earn brownie points with God so that we're more acceptable to him? Well, that's never the case in the Bible, that we're to seek to earn brownie points with God. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't work with that currency. He's the one who pays, not us. He paid in Jesus Christ so that we could be accepted. Is it just because it makes for smooth running? Is it simply pragmatic realism that John is saying, look, put time and effort in because it makes everything run smoothly? Or is it because it builds other people up and they grow? Is it just because that if we look out for one another, then people will look out for us and it all works together very nicely? Well, those three reasons are all true, but they're inadequate in themselves. And there's a much richer reason for why those who put their trust in Jesus should care about his church. If you read John's letters, you can hear his care and his concern. You get a great sense of his love and tenderness for people in these letters. And if you'll remember from 1 John, it wasn't just a sense of love and tenderness for people, but a sense of love and tenderness towards the truth. He cared passionately about the truth about Jesus as well. This dear man cared. And why did he care? Well, this man had stood at the foot of the cross. He had seen what Christ went through for these people. He had been in Gethsemane. He had been within eyesight of the Sanhedrin whenever Jesus was being put on trial. He had been there at the cross. He saw what Jesus went through. And it's as if what he's saying here, if Christ did so much for these people, if Christ has done so much for them, that brings me into a new relationship with these people. Any Christian, John would say, and look at his words. He says, my dear friend Gaius. Verse 1. Verse 2, dear friend. Verse 5, dear friend. Verse 11, dear friend. Four times. And he talks about doing it for the brothers. Doing it for the brothers, not even though they're strangers. And he says, the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there. John, the Jew, had been brought into a new relationship. And that new relationship affected how he related to these Gentiles. And his relationship with Jesus motivated and fired his love for Jesus' people. And you can see that how often the phrase in the truth or in truth appears in this letter. And it's not just some sort of generic term for truthfulness and honesty. This is the truth of the message of the gospel that he's speaking about. Whom I love in the truth. I delight to see that my children are walking in the truth, that we may work together for the truth. What motivates John is his love for the truth, for the message of Jesus, and in particular for the one about whom that message is about, Jesus himself. Jesus who came and who died. Is it pains in 1 and 2 John to tell us that he really did come and he really did die, and we are not to deny that. He had stood at the foot of the cross and seen it. And this Jesus died in love to rescue and to redeem and to bring us into the family of God. In John chapter 1, John is obviously so enamored with this idea of being in God's family. He starts off his letter, or his account of the gospel in this way. In chapter 1 verse 12 he says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And then, later on, in his first letter, he's still marvelling at being part of God's family. And he's talking, "My dear children, my dear children." And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. He sees that Jesus has brought both John and anybody else who comes to Jesus into a new relationship, into a new family. And because John loves Jesus so much, he loves anyone who loves Jesus. Anyone who trusts in Jesus. Anyone that has been adopted into God's family, John says, well, automatically, you're my brothers. You're my family too. And it's his love for Jesus that motivates all of this. See, here's the answer to why bother. Here's the answer to why invest yourself in the church. Why pour your energies? Why fight for the truth? Why serve? Here's the answer. You see, if you try to do anything for the church in order to get recognition, or in order to even just get thanks or to get something out of it, you're going to be disappointed. If you serve because of love for Jesus, well then, you're not serving for the same reason. You're not serving to get something, you're serving to give. And that's what John is saying here. He stands at the foot of the cross and he says to us, "Come and stand here with me and love Jesus. See Jesus and see what Jesus did for his church." This is the truth. You see, too often we think of standing at the cross and seeing what Jesus did in a purely individual sense. And we've got to think of it in an individual sense, because Jesus did go to the cross to die so that individual people could have their sins forgiven and that they could be part of God's family. But it was so that they could be part of God's family. So Jesus went to the cross not just for me, but for anyone who would go and ask for forgiveness so that they could be part of the family. And so the people sitting beside me, some of you in front of me, are those who are part of his family. And if he did that for you, shouldn't I be prepared to serve and care and love? Shouldn't you be prepared to care and serve and love? And you see, here's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is doing things, serving to get accepted, obeying to get accepted, doing this to get accepted, wondering if I've ever done enough. But John has told us in his gospel and in his letters, that's not why we serve. We serve because we've been loved, because we've been accepted, because we've put our trust in Jesus. And it's not about our performance, it's about his performance on the cross. And that's where we all have to start. We have to start with getting into a right relationship with Jesus. We've got to ask for that forgiveness. But that's not, we never move on from that. We always stay with that. Because that fires and motivates everything we do. How do you keep caring for someone who's obstreperous and obnoxious? Well, Jesus keeps caring for me. And I'm like that. And if he does that for me, how much more should I do that for one of his other children? See, that fires and motivates. And we see that now as we move on to see how we're to take trouble for the gospel. And here we're going to look at the four examples. There's four men in this letter. Three are good examples and one is a bad example. We're going to look at them and use them almost as a mirror to see what we're like. Or what we could be like, or should be like, or what we shouldn't be like. There's John himself. We see John taking the trouble to care. We're going to see, first of all, taking trouble for the gospel. And then we're going to see making trouble for the gospel. Those two headings came from an excellent book by Mark Deaver, who's a pastor. His book, The Message of the New Testament. But he had these titles, Taking Trouble and Making Trouble. What are we going to do? In John, we see him taking trouble to care. Think about it. This man is in his 90s, John. He's written the Gospel of John. He's written 1 John to the church. He's written Revelation to the church. And now this elderly man is taking time to write individual letters to people that he knows and cares about. And we see it possibly in 2 John. It might be written to a church or it might be written to an individual. But certainly 3 John. You see the warmth of his greeting. 4 times he calls him my dear friend. And John cares enough to communicate. It's a really humble communication. Here's this disciple who had been with Jesus writing to someone who's just a member or a church officer. And he doesn't pull rank. He says, my dear friend. You know people like that. I know a man like that. A man called Ernest Lloyd, who's an elderly Christian. And I remember him speaking at a young people's weekend a lot of years ago, when I was at it, when I was a lot younger than I am now. And we were talking at the dinner table. And he stood up to start his next talk and a while later, and he said, I was talking with my friend Mark. I'd only just met the man. But he was so humble and so gracious and so gentle. Everyone was his friend. If they were part of Jesus' family, he was going to make them part of his family too. And that's what John does here. He has all of this knowledge, all of this experience, but he cares. There's a humble communication. It's personal. It would seem as if Gaius hasn't been well, and John asks him or tells him about his health, tells him that he's praying about his health, as well as his spiritual welfare. He's concerned about both. And here is a man who cares enough to communicate. And I suppose that forces us to ask the question, do we do that for each other? Do we take time to talk to each other? Do we take the trouble for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ's people, to be interested in each other? He cares enough to pray. He says, my dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health. Do we pray for the people around us? If Jesus went to the cross for them, if Jesus is now interceding for them, do we do that? Do we care enough to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we know their needs? John evidently knew that Gaius wasn't well. Do we know their needs to pray for them? We're a family, we should do. And he cares enough to encourage. Look at verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth. He delights to hear the report of another Christian's growth. Do you delight? Does it even register? Or does it raise envy? And yet, don't you know from your own experience, perhaps you've been at the receiving end of such encouragement and somebody says to you something like, I was talking to so-and-so and they were telling me about how gentle and patient you'd been with them whenever they were really struggling with something. And it encourages you. It encourages you to keep on seeking to grow in Christ-likeness. It causes us to redouble our efforts in walking in the paths that Christ tells us to walk in. Times we feel like giving in, and another Christian comes alongside us and encourages us. Could you do that for someone? John took the trouble to care. And he enjoyed seeing some younger Christian grow under him. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, the delight of investing in another Christian and helping them. Do you care enough to take the trouble? See, Jesus cared enough to go to the cross for them. And then we've Gaius. Gaius. And Gaius takes trouble to serve. In the first century world, there was no Mount Errigal Hotel. There was no Holiday Inn or Clanree. There was no Ramada. There were a few inns, and they were stinking flea pits for the most part, or places of ill repute for the other part. And Christian missionaries were sent out, travelling preachers went out, letter bearers went out. How often do we read in the letters of Paul, and so-and-so brought this letter, or so-and-so is taking the letter? And these people had to stay somewhere. And the early Christians saw it just as their duty to put them up. And yet this would have been at personal cost. Great personal cost sometimes, because some of these men became ill and needed to be looked after then. But they put their resources at the disposal of the gospel, and Gaius does that. Why do they do that? Well, whenever you realize that Jesus put his resources and his heavenly glory and majesty, he put those aside for our sake so that he would come here to this earth to rescue us. And now that he's rescued people, he has all the resources of heaven at our disposal for us to call on in prayer. And whenever we grasp that, we have a freedom to serve, and even to serve sacrificially, because we know that we have a Saviour who'll provide what we need. And so Gaius shows us that we're to put ourselves out for God's people. A lovely line here. You see it in verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. Strangers, but brothers. The only tie that bound them together was Christ. But for Gaius, that was all it took. And he was committed to them because of Christ. And he was determined to serve them and love them because of Christ. Ask yourself the question, if you're a Christian, who do you love? And ask the next question, why do you love them? Well, we have family that we love, we have friends that we love. And there's people who bring great benefit into our lives and we like them. And there's people who are just likable and we like them. But is there anyone that you love purely because of the gospel? You would not ordinarily get on. Your interests are not the same. But they're brothers or sisters in Christ. And so you love them. That's what Gaius did. And then Gaius engages in practical service for other Christians. The issue here was accommodation and hospitality. The context is of travelling missionaries and evangelists and letter bearers. And for us, it's not quite the same. We don't have too many travelling missionaries going through Milford and Remelton, Kilmacrennan. But we've got fellow Christians in our own congregation here. We've got other Christians that we can show hospitality to. For us, it might just be our fellow Christians, but it's an opportunity to practice the care that we see in the first point. If we have inviting people to our homes, we can then care enough to talk with them, care enough to pray with them and for them, care enough to encourage them. Michael Eaton, who wrote a commentary on 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, writes, "When the church becomes cold and traditional, there is not so much need for hospitality. But when God is at work and things are happening, it's different. Emergencies arise. Unexpected people come to salvation some distance away, and they need to be accommodated in some of, between meetings and so on. In a situation of revival, our situation of liveliness and blessing, impromptu hospitality becomes the need of the hour. And what blessings it brings. We serve practically. We have a Go team coming this summer. Well, there in itself is going to be an opportunity to host some of the young people, to provide meals for them, and hopefully perhaps haven't finalised it yet in your own homes. Rather than coming centrally, but an opportunity to provide for them and to encourage them. But we're going to be giving out literature and magazines around places further afield from here, up around maybe to Creasley, perhaps as far as Dunfanaghy, Carrigart perhaps, or haven't it all finalised. What if people from there become Christians or want to come and find out and one to come to church, and then do they travel the whole way back up and down again for the evening service? Or do we say, look, come to us for the afternoon? You see, that's the sort of thing that Gaius was doing. And the exciting thing is, that sort of service is partnership in the gospel. That sort of service is partnership in the gospel. So John tells them they are doing God's work in a manner worthy of God. He says, send them out in a manner worthy of God. It's as if God himself were sending them out. You send them out, well equipped, well cared for, not begrudging, but demonstrating the greatness of God's love. And we can work together because not everyone is called or able to do what perhaps missionaries are doing, or we're not called to be living in different parts of this county, but somebody else is. And we can be part of their outreach work by supporting them and encouraging them. William Carey, the missionary who went to India, talked about it was like going down into a mine shaft. And he needed men and women and young people to hold the rope, to be rope holders. He says, will you hold the rope? Will you pray? Will you support us as we go? And he encouraged people by saying, look, don't think of me as being the important one. You know, the man who goes down the mine shaft, the important people are the rope holders. Will you be a rope holder? He would ask people. And that's what John, or rather Gaius, was doing. He was holding the rope and supporting and taking a part in the outreach work of God's kingdom. Now John has another wonderful line here. He talks about, so that we may work together for the truth. And heaven, part of the wonder of heaven, will be seeing people who have come to Jesus because of your rope holding, because of even your practical encouragement in the gospel. There's Gaius. Then we meet Demetrius. Demetrius takes care and trouble to live the gospel. How do we bother? How do we invest ourselves? By making an effort to live out the gospel in every area of life. We have no idea who Demetrius was. There was a silversmith in Ephesus who started a riot because of Paul. He was called Demetrius. It would be nice to think that it was him who had become a Christian. There are no grounds for thinking that. But here is something actually more encouraging. He's just an anonymous Christian. Well, we know his name, but other than that, we know nothing. We know nothing about him. But this anonymous Christian is of exemplary character. And that draws John the Apostle's commendation. Isn't that exciting? Live out the Christian life in every area, and you'll get better than the Apostle John's commendation. You will get Almighty God's commendation. And God will use that. God will use it. Live it out. Speak it out. And here there's a threefold witness to this man. John says that he's a good example to follow. He speaks well of him. The people speak well of him. Other Christians speak well of him. And even, John says, the truth speaks well of Demetrius. That's a strange phrase. But you can imagine. The Bible paints a picture of what the man or the woman of God should look like, what they should talk like, how they should carry themselves, how they should behave in situations. And with the word painted, Demetrius matched. And the word painted a good picture of Demetrius. Does the picture of the Word of God and the man or the woman that God approves of match you? Does it speak well of you? Do you take the trouble to get your life into line with God's Word? Not to get accepted with God, but because you've been accepted. Because Jesus died to make you into one of God's family. You want to honour him with every moment of your life. You don't want people looking at you going, oh, they're meant to be a Christian, and look at how they speak. Do you hear what they said? Do you see what they're doing? We want to be a good example, and we're going to have to take trouble. It's going to take effort to do that. And then we've got John again, taking trouble. This time not to care in the gentle way, but to care in confronting error. These verses that we see in verse 9 and 10, we see that leaders are called not just to encourage, but to protect and discipline. We live in a world where people would say, well, you should just teach and leave others be. Just you get on with teaching. Not so. Not so from John. Again, it's motivated by love for Christ and love for people. And John is going to deal with Diotrephes. There's no easy way out for John. And he's prepared to deal, and he's already tried to deal, and he's already taken flack and gossip for the sake of Christ. And here's John, the apostle of love, confronting. Because it's a sign of love. Why bother? For the sake of Christ and his people. And that applies not just to pastors and elders. But James, in James chapter 5, tells us that we are to challenge our fellow Christians when they see them doing wrong. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Do we care? Do we care enough to take the trouble to confront? Here's how we take trouble for the gospel. And then briefly to close, something we want to avoid. Oh, making trouble. Making trouble for the gospel. It's Diotrephes, and he's the pastor of this church. A.T. Robertson, who's a Greek scholar, wrote an article on Diotrephes for a church magazine, and he called it the church boss. And he wrote about how this man bossed the church, and he wrote about the characteristics of bossiness in the church. And the editor of the magazine got 25 letters from deacons in various congregations who thought that he was having a go at them. Yes, we had guilty consciences. Here's an example we don't want to follow. How frightening to have our attitudes recorded in the everlasting Word of God. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Here's a power-hungry, haughty pastor who sees himself as better than John, who has been rebuked by John and who has taken that and turned it into a matter for gossip. He refuses to welcome the missionaries that John sends. He disciplines and excommunicates anyone who does. He's a man who seeks to build a power base and to eliminate all opposition. And anyone who challenges him, he writes them off. He makes trouble for the gospel. How can we make trouble for the gospel? We can make trouble for the gospel by being like Diotrephes. By thinking that the church exists for our benefit alone. Diotrephes saw the church as a way to gain importance and power. Pastors can fall foul of this and often do. But so can church members. There's an attitude of, I'll come when I want to. I'll come to what I want to. I am the church. Is here for me. The attitude, of course, should be, I am here for the church, for my fellow Christians. We can be like Diotrephes and make trouble for the gospel. These are fairly similar, by putting ourselves first over others. Diotrephes, what an awful description. Who loves to be first. What a contrast to Gaius. A man who would gladly put himself out of house and home to have the missionaries stay, even when he's not well. A man who doesn't love to put himself first. Do we see ourselves as first? Do we expect our opinion to matter more than the opinion of others? Do we see ourselves as first because we're older, because we've been Christians longer, because we've been part of a congregation the longest? It shouldn't be that way. When somebody comes into Christ's family, God accepts them. And he doesn't rank them. We are not to rank ourselves. God's church knows no such first. Do we think of ourselves first by not spending time and resources and care on other Christians? Do we make trouble for the gospel by doing what pleases us? Diotrephes. He refuses to welcome. He stops those who want to do so. He puts them out. Here's a man who's hostile to those serving Christ. There's a man who won't accept the guidance and the leadership of God's word, God's leaders. He won't accept what John says. He'd rather do what pleases him. That way we make trouble for the gospel. We refuse to accept the teaching and the leadership of God's word when it puts its finger on a sore point in our lives, and we flail around like Diotrephes seeking to escape and we lash out. Or we fail to accept the leadership and guidance of God's leaders, the elders, the pastors, the presbytery. We make trouble for the gospel. We make trouble for the gospel, not just by doing what pleases, but by saying what pleases us. Diotrephes is making accusations. He's gossiping maliciously. He's a stirrer. And it's easy to stir. We fall in love with our own opinion. We forget that we don't know all the facts. And we gossip. And Diotrephes had been speaking about John behind his back, venting his opinion. Behind his back and not to his face. And John uses a key word, malicious. Those are words that can't ever be good. Do we ever use words or say things that don't add anything to a situation? That aren't going to be helpful in any shape or form? That are only going to stir up trouble as they spread like wildfire? Then we're like Diotrephes and we make trouble for the gospel. John finishes this section with a call to imitate. He tells us who not to imitate. He tells us, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. See, the problem with assertive, gossiping, power-hungry people is that we become inclined to copy them, to try and compete against them. And John says, no. He introduces a warning, and then he tells us about this Demetrius and says, here's a man to copy. Everyone speaks well of him, including the Word of God. His life matches. And so as we look at this short letter, we have three men that we are to seek to copy. We're not just to pick one of them, we're to pick all of them. And we are to seek to look in our own lives and see where we are like Diotrephes. And perhaps you're wondering, well, that's a real challenge. Can I change? You know, I find exciting. John was like Diotrephes. John, his mum came to Jesus and said, can my sons sit beside you? Can they be first in your kingdom? Diotrephes loved to be first. John and James had gone to call down fire on a village. They were going to blast it with power. Here's John, the Diotrephes of the apostles. The power-hungry, one of the apostles, gentle and loving. He's been changed by Jesus. He's been changed by Jesus. And that's each of our hope. We go to Jesus, we ask him to rescue us, and he will save us, and he will change us. And we will be changed from sons of thunder into men and women who say peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. We'll be changed as we keep looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And we acknowledge that it should shape us and change us, and change not only us, but how we relate to your people more and more, and more than it does. And so, Father, we ask that you would come and change us and shape us. We pray that you would make us caring like John. Make us a servant-hearted individual like Gaius. Make us a consistent, growing, developing, progressing Christian like Demetrius. And keep us from being like Diotrephes, wanting to be first, having a hissy fit whenever we don't get our way, gossiping and speaking ill maliciously when we don't know all the facts and it's nothing to do with us. Lord, guard us from these things, from a self-centeredness, because that's not in keeping with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your help in this, and we ask with hope, seeing how you changed John. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.